Father, we thank you for what you're showing about our calling as Christians. We thank you, Lord, that you're answering our prayer that we prayed, that we want to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And you're teaching us and you're training us and you're equipping us to do the ministry the same way Jesus did it when he was here. Tonight, we offer ourselves to you once again, Father, as channels and as vessels of your truth. And we ask you, Lord, to minister it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our subject has been for the last several weeks, ministering to others. These principles we have discussed so far, these principles or guidelines. Number one is that every Christian is a minister. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created unto good works, that God has created us as new creatures in Christ Jesus so that we would do good works. Jesus said to let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works. And oftentimes there's been some confusing teaching in the church that says that no man ought to see what you do for Christ. Well, that's not exactly true. If you're doing it for the glory of men, then it's true. Nobody ought to see it because there'll be no credit for it in heaven. You get your reward when it's here on the earth. But Jesus gave us clear instruction to not put our light under a bushel, but put it up on a hill where men can see it so they get light. And he said to let your light shine that men might see your good works. Now, it's pretty hard for them to see it if you do everything in the closet, isn't it? And that when they see your good works, they give glory unto our Father who's in heaven. That's principle number one. Principle number two is that Jesus Christ is our example for ministry. There were many other great men in the Bible who were effective ministers for God, but the greatest is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our example. We're told in the Word that we are to minister like he did. He's the firstborn of many brethren, and we have a family relationship with him. We are his body, and therefore we're to minister like he did. And if you want to know how we're supposed to minister, to whom we're supposed to minister, and what we are to do, you go into the Gospels. You remember as we discussed that, and see our example, the Lord Jesus, when he walked here on the earth. The third principle was that love must be the motivating force behind any personal ministry, or it will not function, and it will not be of any benefit to you or the person who is receiving. And that is the motivating force behind every aspect of personal ministry, is you must have love for that person that you're ministering to. Fourthly, we said that personal ministry involved being led of the Spirit. Jesus said, come and follow me. And that the Holy Spirit will give us pure, clear, definite direction and instruction if we're open to him. He'll show us exactly who to say it to. He'll show us exactly who to talk to, what to say, how to say it. He will lead us moment by moment and give us that direction that we're seeking. We need not go off like chickens with our heads cut off, flapping in every direction all at the same time. Okay? Our commanding officer knows exactly what's going on, and if we will follow his leading, he'll give us the guidance. And fifthly, we said last week, and this was the last one that we had examined last Wednesday evening, was that God is the source of all personal ministry. And if he's not in it, you're not going to get any results. You and I are merely the channel through which the goods come. We don't have the goods. The goods live in us, but God's the source. And he's the one that causes it to flow through us. So he's the giver. We are not the giver. We are the channel through whom the gift comes. Okay? All right, now, next I want to examine this principle tonight, the principle of faith. And I want you to know that faith is the key. We said that love was the motivating force, but faith is the key or the switch that turns on ministry and is the key which unlocks the door through which people receive what it is that they need from God. Now, within the church, there are several views as to how God works in blessing people. And a very popular view, particularly in the traditional church, is that God is an all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God. And according to his own providence, he does what he wants, when he wants, to whom he wants. And that if God decides he wants to do something good for you, then praise God, you got something good. But if he decides he doesn't want to do it for you, you're out of luck. And so the only thing you can do is pray, hoping that Jesus, as he passes by, that he maybe would look favorably upon you and be positively disposed to your problem and take care of you. If not, learn how to live with your difficulty and learn how to praise God in it, and just wait, because it'll all be ended when we get over there. Now see, that's a very popular kind of believing. That's a very popular kind of preaching. I would venture to say that most Christians today believe in that kind of ministry. Most Christians believe that that's the kind of God we serve. And it comes in basis, in fact, principally out of 1 Corinthians 12. And if you'll turn to it, we'll just look at one verse there, which gives us the key. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is giving instruction concerning the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. And we've read this passage of Scripture many times, but if you'll look there in the 8th and the 9th and the 10th verse, you'll see that Paul is talking about the gifts of healings, and he's talking about miracles, and he's talking about discerning of spirits. He's talking about faith, supernatural faith. And then in verse 11, Paul says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, as he will." As who wills? As the Spirit wills. In other words, these things work when God wills. Now, if that's all you ever see out of the Scripture, then what I have just done with the two of you down here, you see, is exactly right, isn't it? That when God decides he wants to do something good for you, he go on and do it, but all you can do is really pray and wait. And when God, if he decides for some unknown reason that maybe you ought to be the recipient of his grace, then maybe you get some. Otherwise, you just learn to live with whatever it is that's given you the problem. And you can see that if you read this passage of Scripture, that if you read this and didn't read anything else, it tells you that healing comes as God wills. It says faith comes as God wills. I remember when I was first born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I knew that faith was the way you pleased God, and that faith was the key which unlocked the door to the goodness of God, that faith was the switch that you had to turn in order to get the light on in your dark places. But I was troubled because all of my upbringing and teaching had been that faith is the gift of God. And if God doesn't choose to give you the faith, and you got to have the faith to believe for it, then it really is in God's hands. You see? You see how that works? Now, it is true, the Bible says here that there is a gift of faith. And I'm going to call this kind of faith gift faith. It's the kind of supernatural special faith that the Holy Spirit of God gives to whom he chooses, when he chooses, and for a specific purpose. A good example of the gift of faith is Daniel in the lion's den. When Daniel went into the den of lions, he didn't cry out for a miracle. He didn't anything. He just put his trust in God. He said, "My God's able to take care of me." And he went down into the lion's den, and he stayed there all night long, and the lions didn't bother him. God had given him supernatural faith for that particular event. That faith was not developed. It was a gift. And God can give that kind of faith to any Christian, anytime, when he desires. Now you say, well, on what basis does he give it? He gives it on his own basis. I don't know what that basis is. He's got purposes that are far beyond me, and they're far beyond you. And when God gives you this kind of faith, this special faith, usually for a specific event or a specific trial, when you get this kind of faith, there is no knocking it down. It's a powerful, powerful force. And you will believe God against every odd. If every other person in the world was against you, if God had given you this faith, it wouldn't bother you a bit. Now, another example is Daniel, is in the book of Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the furnace. Now, there's nothing there that indicates they went into the furnace kicking and squalling. They said, "We're going in, but we're not concerned because our God will deliver us." See, they had the gift of faith, supernatural faith operating there. They knew God put it in their spirit. It's a spiritual force that God drops in, the same way he gives tongues and prophecy and all the rest of it. It's an instantaneous miracle. Now, some of you have had this. Usually it happens in emergency situations. You have a child that just been hit by a car. And you go out there and the child is sprawled all over the street and everybody is wailing and moaning, but there's absolute calm in you. You just know that that child's all right. You just know the child's okay. Or you have a child or a loved one in a surgical kind of situation and the prognosis is bad. Everybody thinks that daddy's not going to make it through the night, but in your heart, you know. You just know it. If someone said, explain that to me, you couldn't explain it, but you just know it. And it wouldn't matter who said your daddy was going to die. You know he's not going to die. That's the gift of faith, that supernatural faith. But there's another kind of faith in the Word of God, and that's the faith that's over in the book of Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to call this faith fruit faith. You just remember these two expressions and they will help you to see the difference. Gift faith and fruit faith. Verse number 22, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is a faith, you see, which is called the fruit of the Spirit. This kind of faith grows. This kind of faith is given. Do you see the difference? Over in the Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, in the second letter to the Thessalonians, in first chapter 1, verse number 3, Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. There is a growing kind of faith in addition to the kind that God gives instantly, supernaturally, for a specific purpose. Now, faith is the key that will unlock the door to God's blessing. How do you get it? Most Christians, because of what they've been taught, are always waiting for God to give the gift. But they never do anything with the faith that God has already put inside them when they were born again. Romans chapter 12 and the third verse says, to every man has been dealt the measure of faith. Hey, right? Ephesians 2:8, it says, is by grace are you saved, not of works, but it's by grace through faith are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you are born again, you have Bible faith in you. Otherwise, you couldn't believe Jesus as your Savior. You already have it. God has dealt to you the measure of faith, and the way it comes is you say, Jesus, come on into my heart. When Jesus comes into your heart, faith comes too. The measure of faith is dealt to you. Now, some of you will never get any more faith than that, because you don't ever do anything with what God has given you. But some of you will go on to be men and women of faith, giants in the kingdom of God, because you will cause this faith, you'll cause it to grow, you will cause it to develop, you will do the things that will cause your faith to become strong. Now, how does faith grow and how does it become strong? By the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want a stronger faith, what should you do? Read the word of God. There's no sense in praying for it. God's word says you don't pray for faith. Now, you can build yourself up on your most holy faith, Jude 20, but you won't get faith just by praying. You get faith by reading God's word. That's where it comes from. And the other place that faith will come is from testimony. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And many of you, you see, have had your faith increased by hearing personal testimonies. I got my faith increased out here just a little bit ago, hearing these two sisters share about what God had done for them. Now that strengthens my faith, doesn't it, yours? That's why reading the Word will strengthen your faith, because when you read what God did for Moses, when you read what He did for Paul, when you read what He did for Ananias, when you read what He did for these people, then that will cause your faith to grow. And that's what when you see that He's done it for others, and you know He's no respecter of persons, then you begin to get stronger faith. All right, now, faith, gift faith and fruit faith, one other scripture I want you to look at is in Mark chapter 11 and verse number 22 and 3 and 4. And then we're going to examine faith and what it is. But I want you to get this distinction. Jesus had just cursed a fig tree that was unproductive, and it was dried up from the roots, and the disciples began to marvel at what had happened. And Jesus, verse 22, answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Now I want you to make a note in your Bible that the Greek translation here is actually have the faith of God. Not faith in God. Have the God kind of faith. Jesus said, have the same kind of faith God has. That's what that literally means. And if you have a newer translation, you'll see that it reads more that way in your newer translations. All right, now Jesus is about to give a teaching on faith. That's the subject of this of these next few verses. Now listen, verse 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now does that sound like I'm waiting for God to move upon me? Does it sound like Jesus is saying, if you really need something from God, the thing for you to do is to pray and ask God if he won't, in his compassionate mercy, help you? Then say that. It says you and I have a responsibility to believe God in the same way that he believes his own word. And were there any limits that Jesus put here to what we could receive from God? Look at verse 23 again. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, that means anybody, doesn't it? And down at the last part of that verse, he shall have whatsoever. Now, I want you to remember the whosoever and the whatsoever in there. That means anybody, anything. Although those will tell you that's not true. If it's not true, have them show it to you in the Word. Jesus said, whosoever, whatsoever. That's good enough for me. I mean, I figure he knew the mind of God. You know, he knew about these other things. I figure he knows about receiving from God too. So that's not the gift kind of faith. You see, that's the kind of faith that we are to have. This kind here depends on God, the gift faith. Fruit faith depends on me. You. Me. Gift faith depends on God. Fruit faith depends on us, the individual. Now we have a choice. We can either wait for God to find some good reason to heal us or save us or deliver us. We can either wait for that to happen, or we can do what Jesus said do, what God's Word says to do, and get our own faith working so that we can receive the thing that we need from God. Now, if you are ministering to somebody who is waiting for God to move, you're going to have to go way back to the beginning and start working with them to develop their faith. If God hasn't moved yet in their circumstance, for them to continue waiting is silly. They need to go on and do what they must do. How many of you got saved because you waited on God to save you? Isn't that strange? Now, in a room of 50 people, nobody. Not one. Not one. Some of you probably said, well, when God gets ready, he'll save me. I've heard that one. Huh? You'll never get saved that way. You'll never get saved that way. What makes Christians think they can get healed that way? It's just as dumb, isn't it? But yet, Christians believe that way. And they don't receive it, except in very few cases. Now, in the traditional churches, every once in a while, there's a miracle of God, and God raises somebody up. Or he does some great miracle in the church. And it's kind of enough to keep the church alive. But the people, your regular folks are living in bondage, day in and day out, and living with wishes that maybe God will one day. doesn't glorify God, and it's not what He intended for us. This kind of faith works as God wills, but this kind of faith, beloved, works as we will. Now, in personal ministry, we must know about this kind of faith. Because in Hebrews 11:6, the Word of God says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's only one way to please God. There's only one way to receive the blessing from God, and that is by faith. In the third chapter of Hebrews, we've been studying on Sunday morning about how the children of Israel could not enter the land of promise because of their unbelief. It wasn't that God didn't want them to go in. He did want them to go in, but He couldn't let them go in because they were guilty of unbelief. They would not believe His promise. They would not believe His pledge. And consequently, He swore in His wrath. He was angry with them. He said, "They'll never enter my rest." That's the same way it is today. God's the same kind of God today. And if we will not believe God for His promise, we'll not have it. It won't come. It just won't. It's the only way you can please God. Without it, it's impossible to please God. Now, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, I'll give you the simplest example I know of as to what faith is. I know that there's a heaven. I mean, I just know it. I've never seen it. But I believe it with my whole life. I've staked my entire life on the fact that there really is a heaven. I have never seen Jesus personally. I've never touched Him with my physical hands, with my fingers. I've never seen Him with my eyes. I've never smelled Him with my nose. I've never tasted Him. I've never touched Him. I'm not aware of His reality with my physical senses. But He's more real to me than any of you are. Why? Because my faith is the evidence of what I can't see. My faith is the substance of the thing that I'm expecting. Do you understand that? Faith is what I'm holding on to until I get the physical reality. Now, there will be a day I'm going to touch Him. There'll be a day I believe I'll be able to smell Him. I know I'll be able to see Him. I know that all of those things, you see, will be real in that day. But in these days, my faith is my evidence. That's all the evidence I have. It's adequate. It's adequate. I haven't doubted my salvation in so long, I don't even know what it's like to doubt my salvation. I have complete and total rest in that, you know, in that area of my life. And my faith is the evidence, right? I know that that's going to take place. That is the way you receive healing. That's the way you receive deliverance. That's the way you receive freedom from guilt and from fear and all the rest of it is by faith. And if you're going to minister one-to-one to other people, you must know how faith works because that's the only way that they are going to be able to receive. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to show you what Bible faith is in just a few verses here. Now, we could spend on this subject of faith the next 52 weeks. We don't really have the time to do that. There are many good books on the subject of faith. Fred Price has written some excellent books on faith. Kenneth Hagin, his entire ministry is concerned with this area. Get anything that he's written and read it concerning the subject of faith, and it will help you. In Mark chapter 5, Mark records the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And the story begins in the 25th chapter, and it's an example of what faith is. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, "If I may but touch His clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned about turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And you remember there the disciple said, "Well, everybody's touching you." And he said, "No, I know one did." And the woman fessed up and said, "It's me." She touched him in a way that the rest of the people did not. He felt something pass from him. Verse 34, he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole of thy plague." He did not say, "My power hath made thee whole." He didn't say, "The gift of God has come to you." He said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, what was her faith? Let's see what she did. In verse 27 is the first thing she did. 28, I'm sorry. She said, "If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole." But she didn't stop there. What did she do next? She went and touched his clothes. In other words, she put her faith into action. She let her faith go to work for her. James says in chapter 2 of his letter that faith without works is dead. That if you don't have any corresponding actions that go along with your faith, if your actions don't line up with your faith will not work. So she said, "I'll be healed if I can just touch him." But then she went and touched him. Now, so many today, you see, are saying, "I'm believing God for thus and so." But they're not believing God because their actions do not line up with the Word. I give an example. I've prayed and God's healed me. Well, then we'll see you in church on Sunday. Well, no, I don't think I'll really be feeling up to that. I put this on the prayer chain and the interceders have prayed for me and I'm healed. Well, good, let's go shopping this afternoon. Well, I can't get out of this bed. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But we've all, how many of you have ever done that? We're trying, you know, we're learning. There's no condemnation in that. But let's know what it is that we're doing. We're not operating in faith. We're not doing Bible faith. If we were, we'd get healed or we'd get delivered or whatever it is. Faith is the only way, and faith is acting on what you believe. I don't know who told this story, but it's a real good one, and it bears telling again about what true Bible faith is. And the story is told about the man who traveled in a barrel across a tight wire across Niagara Falls. Some of you have heard me tell this story? And that was his big event. And he had great publicity and so on, and he was planning, the wire was drawn, and the press was there, and the media was there to record this great event. And the man was up on the wire, ready to get into the barrel to go across the wire. And he looked down and he saw a reporter down there, and he said to the reporter, he said, "Do you believe I can do this?" And the reporter looked back up and said, "Oh yes, I sure do. Come on up and get in a barrel with me." You see, now, if you would have asked, see, he asked him, he says, "Do you believe I can?" He says, "Sure." But he didn't believe it enough to put into action what he had said. Now, many of us are that way too. And then you see, when we don't receive from God, we think there's something wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with God. Faith is acting upon what you believe. It's not just believing. It's not mental assent, in other words. You cannot just agree with it with your mind. You must act like it. If you're laying in the bed, you really believe you're healed, get up. Just get up. That's when your faith, you see, is working for you. Okay, now, in Matthew, the 8th chapter, turn with me over there. I want you to see that the degree of faith that you have or the person has that you are ministering to will determine the result. The degree of faith that you have or the person that you're ministering to has, whoever's seeking this blessing, is going to determine the result. Matthew 8, verse number 13. Jesus is ministering here to the centurion. The centurion has said, I've got a servant and he's sick. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion said, it's not necessary. I know that you're a man under authority, like I am. You just speak the word and my servant shall be healed. And in the 13th verse, Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now, did the man believe or not? As thou hast believed. Jesus said, you're not going to lay that trip on me, friend. I'm going to put it on you. Now, if you've got the faith, your servant will get healed. If you don't have the faith, your servant won't get healed, because it is your faith that will determine what happens to your servant. I remember we first began to move in these areas, and God began to reveal these kinds of things out of the Word of God. And people who had been raised knowing only gift faith and not knowing fruit faith began to say, are you saying I didn't get healed because I didn't have enough faith? I didn't quite know how to answer them because, you know, I didn't want to hurt anybody and I didn't want to offend anybody. And I didn't know enough of the Word to really know for sure. I know enough of it now. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Without equivocation, it's yes. And we might as well tell people the truth than pussyfoot around with them. If you tell them the truth and then say, now this is how you get your faith to grow. You get into the Word, because faith cometh by hearing the Word. You get on your knees, you pray in other tongues, because that edifies you and you build yourself up. You get stronger so that you can receive. Rather than say, well, I don't know whether I really think that. See, that doesn't help anybody. Look over now in Matthew 9, verse 29. Then touched he their eyes, these are the blind men, saying, according to your faith be it unto you, and their eyes were opened. Did they have faith?
Yes.
Now listen, this is very important. He didn't say according to my faith. He says according to your faith be it unto you. In other words, whatever you can believe for. Now listen to me carefully. Let's talk about healing, for example. If you can believe God to heal you according to the Word without anything else, God will. If all you can believe for is that God will heal you under the surgeon's knife, God will heal you under the surgeon's knife. If all you can believe for is that God will heal you through the doctor and through treatment and through medication and through therapy, then God will heal you that way. And it is true that God uses all kinds of means. Praise the Lord, He does. If He didn't, there wouldn't any of us, if we had to receive only one way, very few of us would ever get anything from God. He meets us where we are. And whatever you can believe for, that is what you'll receive. Do you understand what I'm saying? According to your faith, Jesus said, be it unto you. If you can believe for instantaneous healing, God will give you instantaneous healing. If you can believe for peace through the surgery, and that's all you can believe for, then God will meet you right there and He'll give you peace through the surgery. Now you must understand this in ministering to other people, because it's no sense in me trying to get you instantly healed from a cancerous growth, you see, that's trying to strip the life out of your lungs, if you're believing God to guide the surgeon's hand. And many times, that's exactly what we are doing, you see? We're trying to believe one thing because we know God's highest and best, but the person that we're trying to help is not at that place yet. And we get disappointed and so does she. What I want you to see is that the ministry depends upon the level and the presence of faith, okay? You must see that. And then if you'll look in Acts 14, we're going to pick that up, Paul, in just a few minutes here. Acts 14, our premise here and what we're trying to learn how to do is, how do we deliver God's goods to the people who need it? And if faith is the key that causes people to receive, then we want to know, how do we determine if faith is present? All right, Acts 14:9. There are two ways that you can test the faith of the person that you are ministering to, two ways that I see in the Scripture. One is in Acts 14, verse number 8 and 9. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. Now the word says that Paul perceived that this man had the faith to be healed. How do you know that? Well, it's a gift of the Spirit. Don't believe it was discerning of spirits. All right, it's word of knowledge is operating there. In other words, it's the Spirit giving him that knowledge. He perceived. Over and over again in the Gospels, we're told that Jesus perceived their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. Paul is standing here preaching, kind of like I would be doing here this evening. And he looked out and he just saw one person in particular that had a need. Here's this crippled man. And he could see the look on his face. And he just knew that that man was drinking this word, just going right down. And he could see that that man had the faith to be healed. And he says, "Stand up on your feet and walk." Now, how many of you have ever seen that in people, to be able to perceive somebody you were talking to, you could just see it in their face. You just knew it. Let me see your hands. Okay, had that experience. Frequently, you can see it on the person. You can just tell. I can see it teaching and preaching. And one person's face will just kind of stick out, and you can perceive what's going on in their spirit. Now, that's what happened here to Paul. When you are talking to a person one-on-one, when the Lord moves upon you that way, and remember, the gifts of the Spirit are God's supernatural working through you to bless somebody else. And so when you're doing ministry in the name of Jesus, you should expect these gifts to work. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, and so on. All right, the other one is over in Matthew, the 9th chapter. The other way that you can test a person's faith. If you want to know, does this person have enough faith? Matthew chapter 9. While you're turning there, let me just share this with you, that occasionally we do more harm than good by ministering to a person too quickly before the faith is built. Do you notice how we minister in our services regularly? Do we minister first and preach second? Or do we preach first and minister second? You always preach the word first and then minister second. Why do we do that? Because you build the person's faith, you see. And generally, the invitation at the end of the message is the invitation to receive whatever it is was preached about. Okay? And when you preach about freedom from fear, that's what people are going to receive that day. When you preach about the baptism in the Holy Ghost, that's what people are going to receive. When you preach about healing, that's what they're going to receive. When you preach deliverance, that's what they're going to receive. And so on and so forth. So you build the person's faith, and then you do that personal ministry. And oftentimes, I've seen it most frequently, for example, in ministering the baptism in the Holy Spirit, is the person is not really ready to receive the Holy Spirit, does not really know for sure if he wants it, does not have enough faith to even know that it belongs to him, and doesn't know enough to know that when he asks God, God's going to give it to him. He doesn't have enough of the word in him and not enough faith. And we lay hands on him and rub his head real good. We just rub his hair off and he doesn't get anything. And then he goes away disappointed, you see. And when you're ministering to somebody and the faith is there, it's so easy. It's so easy. You just, a little bit of word, and do you want to receive? Yes. Do you believe this is for? Oh, yes. I know that the minute you touch me, I know I'm going to get it. And sure enough, you know, you just touch them and boom, out it comes, just that quick. And oftentimes, instead of being so quick to lay hands on, we ought to be quicker to open our Bibles and share the word which builds the faith so that someone else can come along later and lay hands on and boom, they just get it, you see, like that. And so that's why this particular thing we're talking about tonight is so important. That we've got to water that plant. Matthew 9 now, verse number 27. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" What did he do? He asked them. So in one place, Paul perceived the man had faith. In the second place, Jesus wasn't really sure, or he wanted an expression of faith. And he says, "Do you believe I can do this?" In other words, he required evidence of faith. And he took the man's faith temperature. So if it was good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for us, shouldn't it? Does that make sense to you? All right. Now, believing for someone else. I want you to turn to Ezekiel. This is Paul's question. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, this whole chapter discusses this particular topic, but we're going to look just at two verses. Verse number 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Verse number 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. There are some things, I would class them like this. Eternal blessings, like the new birth, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that you cannot believe for someone else. Someone else must do their own believing. Forgiveness is another one. You cannot believe for forgiveness for someone else. If their heart doesn't want to forgive, then there's anything you can do. You can pray, but you can't believe for them. Now, when we talk about the new birth and when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to talk at more length about what you do in circumstances like this, but let me, so that nobody gets confused, I want to say just these few words. If you are ministering the new birth to another person, they must believe for themselves or they'll not get saved. But you can pray for them. You can't believe for them, but you can pray for them, and you can believe God to do a work on them to bring them to a place of faith. God's word says that He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And the word says that if we pray according to His will and His word, then we should know that we have received the petitions that we've asked Him. Now what that says to me is this. If you're unsaved, sister, and I want you to get saved. If you're unsaved, you wouldn't be sister, would you? But I want you to be saved. And I share the word with you. And you just don't receive it. I cannot out-faith your unbelief, you see. I cannot overrun that because God's got a private and individual contract that you and He have to make together. But I do know that God's Word says He loves you and He's got a plan for your life and He wants you to be saved. So I'm going to pray that God will pour out His Spirit upon you, that He will do whatever it takes to bring you to a place where you of your own free will say, Jesus, come into my heart. Now that's the way you minister that kind of a... Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't believe for you, but I can believe God to do the work in your life that will bring you. Do you understand the difference? The same with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I can't believe for you, but I can believe God to work on you and in you to bring you to the place where you will receive it for yourself. So certain eternal blessings like these, you cannot believe for another person. But for certain temporal blessings, that's what I'm going to call these, temporal, like healing, some deliverance, prosperity, that kind of thing, you can believe for another person. And the point that Paul made out of the story in Matthew 8 concerning the centurion and his servant, there is no record there that the servant had any faith at all, but the centurion believed for the servant. Many other similar examples in God's Word give us show us that. It will work on those things. Luke number chapter 5, turn to that with me. Now this one, we're not going to read all these, but I'll give you four or five and you can read them for yourself. All right, Luke chapter 4, verse number 17. Luke 5, 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, why was the power of the Lord present to heal the people? Why was the power of the Lord present in that place to heal the people? Because Jesus was there, and the power lived in Him. All right, now let me ask you something. Is the power of the Lord present to heal in this room?
Amen.
Why?
Jesus is here.
All right. Now suppose you go down here to... I'm going to use you again. I'll use you again. You'll begin taking a complex. I don't want you to do that. You go to your mother-in-law's, and there's sickness in that house. Is the power of the Lord present there to heal? Because it's in you. Wherever you are, you see, if Jesus Christ lives in you, then the power of God is present to heal or to deliver or to save or to baptize in the Holy Ghost or to prosper or to forgive or any of those things. That power is there wherever you go because it's in you. That's a marvelous, marvelous truth. All right, now, the power of the Lord was present. Verse 18, listen to what happened that day. Jesus is teaching. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then he went on, you remember the rest of the story, and he healed the man. Now in verse 20, who had the faith? Their faith. Four of his friends were so confident of the power that was in Jesus to heal their palsied friend that they went up on the roof, tore the man's roof apart. That's a lot of faith. Maybe didn't even know the fellow that owned the house. But they tore the roof up and they let their friend down on a mat. And it says, when I saw that verse of scripture, that really blessed me. When he saw their faith, he said, thy sins are forgiven. Then later on he says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or rise and take up your bed and walk? And he did. Rise, take up your bed and walk. The man did. Okay, so there are many stories. In John chapter 4, the story of the nobleman's son. He believed, and his son, who was not even present, was healed. We looked at the one with the centurion servant. Paul mentioned earlier Jairus' daughter, which was raised from the dead. And many stories in the scripture, many, many stories, where certain people believed for others. I'm going to tell you why you and I got saved. Because Jesus Christ of Nazareth believed for us. See, he not only gave his life for us, he believed for us. Over in the book of Isaiah, it says that there was no intercessor, and so his own arm brought salvation, you see? There wasn't anybody else to pray for you and me. There wasn't anybody else to believe God for us. Jesus believed God for us. That's why we could come in, because of his faith. And so that same principle will work through us for others. You can believe for temporal blessings for other people, but you cannot receive salvation for someone else or the Holy Ghost. Do you understand the difference? Okay, there's no example in the scripture that would give us that. Now, in Mark chapter 5, or 6 rather, chapter 6, if you'll turn to that, let's see that a principle here, one that Tim was mentioning. Jesus has come to Nazareth. It's his own hometown. He's done miracles everywhere. But verse number 3, the people in the town are talking about Jesus, saying these words, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. In other words, they did not believe. They knew him when he was a baby. They knew him when he grew up. And they didn't believe that he had this power. They knew him too well. And Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Now these are key verses, these next two, especially the fifth one. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Another translation says, he healed a few minor ailments. In other words, he took care of some headaches and some colds and a few fevers, but he couldn't heal any cripples. He couldn't open any blind eyes. Now, it's very curious that the Bible does not record he wouldn't. It says he couldn't. Well, either that or they didn't come, or there weren't any opportunities. Nobody came to him to do so. One of two things happened. Either nobody presented themselves because there wasn't enough faith there to believe him, or he tried without success. I choose to believe the first is probably more likely, that they didn't bother coming because they didn't have enough faith. And it says he couldn't. There weren't any works there except a few minor ailments that he healed. Now, if Jesus couldn't do it all the time, then how about you and me? Did Jesus have perfect faith? Then why couldn't he heal these people? Because their unbelief. Now, look at the next verse. And he marveled because of their... That's the reason why he couldn't heal them. It doesn't say he didn't want to. He did want to. The power of the Lord was present to do it. He would have done it because every place else he went, it says he healed all of them that were afflicted. He healed them all. He didn't make any distinctions. He didn't say, you I'll heal and you I won't, and you I'll heal and you wait until another day, and you wait, but you, come on, I'll heal you, and you wait, come on, I'll heal you. There's no record that he ever did that. He's not a capricious God. He doesn't respect one person over another. He'll heal one just as quick as he does the next. If the people will meet the requirement. And what is the requirement? Faith. Believing faith, acting on what you believe. And over in Matthew 13:58, write that scripture down. It's even clearer. Don't turn to it, just write it down. It says that, just write it in the margin of your Bible there beside this verse, Mark 6:5. It says that he could not do any mighty works there because of their unbelief. It's even more specific. Now understand this principle. Unbelief will cancel or render ineffective your faith. And you cannot out-faith unbelief. You cannot muster up enough faith to overcome another person's unbelief. The other person says, I just don't believe God heals today. There's just no way that I'm going to believe that. I've never been taught that way. I've never seen it happen. I just don't believe it. Now, you can have all the faith you want, but you're not going to move that. There's only one thing that will move that, and that is a sovereign move of God with a gift of healing or the gift of faith or the gift of miracles. He can overcome that. And sometimes he will. I've seen people, known people who have said, I didn't believe in healing. I was just sitting there and God just healed me. I had to believe in it after I got it. Now, how did they receive it? They received it through the gift of miracles, of the gift of healing. And that is the key that I want us to see, that you cannot out-faith unbelief. What you do is you turn out the darkness by turning on the light of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you encounter unbelief, you begin to share the Word. This Word will drive out the unbelief and replace it with faith, and then, you see, the person can receive. You do exactly what Jesus did. He couldn't get them healed, so he taught them. And that's what you must do. If you're ministering to somebody and you can't get the person healed, don't out-faith them. You understand what I mean when I use that word? You don't try to overwhelm them with your faith. Well, I just don't believe God does that. Don't worry about it, sister. I got enough faith for both of us. She's not going to get anything. She's going to laugh at you and God. And we're going to do God harm. We're going to do this move of the Spirit harm. You don't try to out-faith and out-muscle her. And sometimes new believers, you just get filled with the Holy Ghost. God's just given you a brand new pair of shoes for your child. God's just sent an angelic messenger to drop a cat out of the tree for you. God's just healed your body that's been crippled up for 14 years. You just know that God's going to do it. And you're a little fanatical about it. You just go around like a bull in a china shop. Don't worry about it. We'll get you healed, honey. And it does harm. It does harm to the cause of Christ. It's very important that you be in agreement with the people that you're ministering to. Amos 3:3 says that, can two walk together unless they be agreed? There's no sense in the person not believing. You're believing and that other person is not. They're not going to receive anything because you're not agreeing. You can't walk together unless you're in agreement. It's impossible for you to walk together. Now, one last thing I want to show you before we leave this principle. I want to show you that unbelief and lack of faith are not the same thing. Note this carefully. Unbelief and lack of faith are not the same thing. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. This is the story of the man with the demonized son. And the disciples were unable to cast the demons out of the son, and he brought them to Jesus. And in verse 23, Jesus said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." What's he saying? He said, "Lord, I believe that you can do it. I believe you have the ability to do it, but I sense inside me I don't have enough faith to receive that miracle which my child needs. Help me." What he was crying out is, "My heart is willing, but I just can't quite get to the place where I have the assurance that it's really going to happen. Help me." With tears. See, that's a key there. It shows you the condition of the man's heart. We're going to talk next week about the condition of the heart of the person that you're dealing with. Very important principle. All right? So here you have a man that was not unbelieving, but he did not have adequate faith. I call this not unbelief, but rather lack of faith. Do you see the difference? All right, now hold your finger there and turn to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. And I'm going to show you willful unbelief. John chapter 20, verse number 24. Jesus is in the upper room the night of the resurrection. He's appeared to the disciples. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Can you hear it? He says, "I'm not believing that until I can see it with my own eyes and feel it with my hands. I will not believe." Verse 27, when Jesus appeared to him, he said, "Be not faithless, but believing." Now, there's a difference between willful unbelief and lack of faith. If you encounter willful unbelief, there's only one way that you can counter that, and that's with the Word. And if they won't receive the Word, the only thing to do is pray for them. To try to minister to them is a fruitless endeavor, and you will not accomplish anything. If the person has lack of faith, then they can receive on your faith. And it goes something like this, you see. "Do you believe that Jesus can heal you?" "Well, I sure want to believe it. You know, I want to believe that he can. I'm not really sure. I've not really been taught that way, but I want to." All right, you just join what faith you have with mine, and God will hear my prayer along with yours, and you're going to receive, sister. You're going to get your healing right now the minute I lay my hands on you. And don't you know she'll get it because my faith, you see, God will use my faith for her. There's nothing there blocking it. There's no hindrance, and it will flow from me, you see, to her. She's going to get it. She'll receive her healing. Next time, she'll have faith because she's experienced it. Okay? Now, I go to this one, you say, and I said, "Do you believe that God can heal?" "No, I really don't." You know, God's Word's full of examples where he's healed. He's doing the same thing. He's healed me. "Well, I hear you saying that, but I don't really buy that." Now, that's willful unbelief, and there's no sense in my praying for her. She's not going to get anything, you see. Do you understand the difference? You must know what you're dealing with. And that's what Jesus said to the blind man. He said, do you believe I can do this? See, do you believe? He was taking their faith temperature. You must do the same if you're going to have a successful personal ministry. There, in that case, I believe that when the people respond, that they are releasing whatever faith they have, or as much faith as they have. And I lay my hands on them, me personally, and pray for them, believing that they're going to receive. Now, some, strangely enough, do come in the prayer line for the weirdest motives, the weirdest reasons. And they're not believing anything. I've seen them come in the prayer line to prove, just to almost defying God. They just don't believe they're going to get anything at all. Sometimes you can sense that in praying for them, sometimes you can't. Occasionally, in ministering in a prayer line like that, we have a mass situation, the Spirit of the Lord will just witness to me that that person needs some additional help, and I'll shuttle them off with someone else to give them some additional help. Some receive, some don't. Sometimes a person will come in the prayer line several times before they really have enough faith to receive. And as a minister, I'm learning how to raise the level of the faith so that more and more people can receive. That's one of the things that's happening to me in my personal ministry. When you're ministering one-on-one, it's much more personal, and you're really counseling with that person and leading them. Most times it is. Most times it is. I've heard Kenneth Hagin say this. This was very interesting to me. But he said in ministering to mixed groups, of mixed denominational groups, he said he found that when he had a prayer line for healing, that generally it was all of the Pentecostal folks that answered the invitation first. They got in the line first because they believed in healing, and they knew that God healed, and they were quick to hit the aisle for the prayer line. And it was the Methodists and the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the so on that lagged back, and they weren't really sure, and they got up enough courage to come into the prayer line. But he said that it was harder to get the Pentecostals healed. You had to get through the Pentecostals till you could get to the denominational people, because the denominational people getting healed. The Pentecostal people had had so much word in them, and they were not receiving on the basis of what God had already given them, and they're putting their confidence not in the Lord and in the Word, but they're putting the confidence in that man to get them healed. God's expecting them to walk at the level of faith that they already have, and they're not receiving anything, and they're not going to receive anything. But here come along some children, you see, little ones in the faith, and they've just heard the Word. And they didn't even know it was like this. Oh my goodness, yeah. And and the faith is rising up in them, and they come in and they just get it. And they get healed. Some of you, it was easier for you to get healed when you first came to know Jesus than it is for you today. Because God requires you to act upon what you know. He requires you to live, you see, at the level that He's taught you. Father, we thank You for what You're showing us and continuing to reveal these principles. Thank You, Lord, that You make these things that they're so simple to us now as we see them out of Your Word, but they have troubled us for some time, Father. We thank You that You're clarifying them, that we will be better ministers of the good gifts that You have given to us and through us. We pray, Father, as we're now that we're learning, we want opportunities to put these things into practice. So we don't just receive knowledge and never really come to the experiencing of the truth. And so, Lord, make opportunities for us now this week to use what You've given us to minister Your goodness to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.